Praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Anybody need a Bible? All right. Praise the Lord. A couple over there. Well, great. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. I keep wanting to call it a gospel. I was in the gospel of Luke so long. I keep saying open up the gospel, but it's the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we've seen in the first chapter of Acts where Jesus ascended into the clouds and where he gave the great commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We've seen where he told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And of course, the promise of the Father being the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of where we pick it up this morning in as we begin Acts chapter 2, with the disciples waiting upon the promise of the Father. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were all in one accord in one place. And it's amazing to think about the unity that was taking place there. They didn't go there with a lot of different agendas. They didn't go there with a lot of other issues. They went there to wait upon the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. That was their one mind, their one accord, their unity that they were torn together and brought together with there. And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how unity in prayer brings a closeness. It brings a work of God together and manifests the Spirit of God within our midst. And so that's what happened there on this day of Pentecost. So what was Pentecost exactly? Well, first thing we see, Pentecost was a day of celebration. It was a day to celebrate. It would take place in the early spring, 50 days after Passover, and it celebrated the completion of the winter harvest. All the harvest was in, everything was done, and it was time there. They could just celebrate and have a good time and enjoy just a little bit of rest. And as we think about New Year's Day today, you know, and the world celebrating with all, you know, the fireworks and explosions and all kinds of stuff that they do out there, and to think about realizing that today is the day that the Lord has made, and we can celebrate it every day of the year. Amen. Praise God. You know, to be able to realize that and to know that. But for them, the day of Pentecost was this celebration that they could have. And then the second thing was Pentecost was a day of commemoration. In other words, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, the Jews were to bring two loaves of bread as an offering. They were to bring these two loaves, and these two loaves of bread would represent the two stone tablets on which the law was written when Moses went up onto the top of the mount and back in Exodus. And so they were to bring these two loaves in as a sacrifice and to commemorate what God had done, how he had given them the law. And of course, we know that the law can't be kept by us, by mankind, and we've soon learned that as people. And then the third thing that Pentecost is an illustration. It's an illustration because back in Exodus chapter 32, when the law was given, we see that 3,000 people died on the day that the law was given. Because it talks about that 3,000 people fell that day, where they were rebellious and the ground just opened up and they fell into the depths of the earth. So when the law was given, death came. But yet here, the day that the Spirit was given, that's where 3,000 were saved. And we'll read that when we get down to verse 41 of this chapter. And it says, 3,000 gladly received and his word and were baptized, and 3,000 added. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people coming to Jesus all in one time? Wow. What an awesome thing that is, just to realize the power of God. He can bring the multitudes to him in that way. So these two loaves that were commemorating these two stone tablets, they came to illustrate also the Jew and the Gentile that would come together into one new organization called the church that we see today. And to be able to have these two loaves representing the church, that it wasn't, the salvation wasn't just for the Jew, but it was for the Gentile also, for whosoever. And the interesting part about these two loaves, these, unlike other sacrifices, these loaves had leaven in them. They were made with leaven. They weren't to be unleavened bread. And of course, leaven in the scriptures is a picture of sin. And it's a picture of the sin that would exist in the church that's made up of sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners just saved by grace. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We've all missed that mark of God, of that mark of perfection. And yet, by grace we can come knowing that no matter how much we stumble, no matter how many times we fail, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful, first and foremost. God's faithfulness is just hard to really comprehend sometimes when we see within our faithlessness how faithful He remains to us. And then it says He's just. He's just because when He became flesh and dwelt among us here on this earth, He lived a sinless life. And yet He was tempted in all ways that we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. And so He's justified to forgive us because He paid the price for us. He paid the price for you and I on the cross, and that price goes on and on by His grace. And so those two loaves are there. And so as we think about these three things, Pentecost being a day of celebration, like I say, we can celebrate that every day. We have something to celebrate every day. God is doing new work in us each and every day. God's mercies are new. And it's a commemoration, you know, to remember. And that's what we do on the last Sunday of the month when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we remember what He did for us on the cross, to be reminded of that. And then this illustration that the law brought death, but the Spirit brings life. The law bringing death, what's that mean? Well, it means that there's nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. We can't be good enough to get there. Being good doesn't get you to heaven. You have to receive Jesus. You have to receive Him as your Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through Him, it says. So the law, trying to keep the law, trying to be good enough, trying to do everything just right, we come up short. We end up, it just brings death. But the Spirit, turning over everything over to Him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But thankfully, Paul said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Boy, the blessing in that scripture, to be able to know we can be more than overcomers, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus in that way. And so we have those three things to look to, the celebration, the commemoration, and the illustration that God paid the price for us. And we have a lot to celebrate and a lot to remember as we look at all those things. So verse 2 goes on. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's interesting, where they were sitting. The disciples were seated. They were seated. They weren't rolling around on the floor. They weren't even kneeling in prayer. They were there waiting upon the Lord. You know, today there are all these expensive seminars you can go to, and they'll teach you how to hold your hands up just right, how to get in a certain position or say things a certain way to be able to experience the presence of God. That's actually just merchandising the gospel. That's not the way. It ought not be that way. So are you waiting on the Lord? Just waiting for Him? That's what the disciples were doing that day. They went to that upper room to wait upon the promise of the Father. Today, are you hungering and thirsting for Him? He promises that all those who hunger and thirst after Him shall be filled. We won't be disappointed. And see, you don't have to do something weird to get His attention. You just need to be open to Him. You just need to come humbly before Him and just cry out to Him, Father, use me. Speak to me today, Lord. Guide me, direct me. Let your will be done in and through me. Just to be open to Him and ask Him, Lord, whatever your will is, not my will, but yours be done. Because that's where the victory is won. The victory in all of our lives is knowing God's will and praying for His will to be done in us and through us. Then verse 3 goes on and says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. So we find here that the audio came before the visual. The sound of the wind came before the sight of the fire, the flames of tongue. Why is that? Because the word of the Lord always precedes the work of the Lord. The word of the Lord has to go first. The Bible says that signs and wonders follow the going forth of the word. When the word of God goes forth, there should be miracles take place. And that might be miracles in all of your lives. Not some huge thing, but just a miracle of being able to maybe feel a little bit better. Maybe a miracle of having a bill provided for that you didn't have any understanding how it would. But God can provide those kind of things as you just seek after Him and His word. Seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But the sound, the word came before the visual. See, mankind says, if I can see it, then I'll believe it. But God says to us, believe it, and then you'll see it. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants to increase our faith, and that comes through reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, being in the Word of God, dwelling in it, allowing it to dwell in you. And then verse 4 goes on, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is a very controversial area. For years it's been this way in the church, because sometimes this can get confusing and there's a lot of misuse and abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit remain for us all today the same as they did on the day of Pentecost. Everything that the Holy Spirit did then, He can do now. He's taken nothing away. It's all available to us. But yet this area of tongues seems to get misused and abused seemingly more than any other of the gifts, it seems like. There's those different ministries that will teach that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not even saved. Well, the problem is that there's not one gift for everybody. It's just not the way the gifts are laid out. The other problem is some will say that we can have all the gifts. Well, if we had all the gifts, we wouldn't need each other. You know, we have to work together as a body and function in that way. And so while the wind and the fire are never seen again in this context in the New Testament ever again, speaking in tongues is spoken about repeatedly through Scripture. We see several areas where it's brought up. In 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul wrote, I speak in tongues more than y'all. So I guess he was from Texas and went to the Mideast. I don't know. So Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But he wasn't puffing himself up over that. He was just trying to make a point there. And in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God there, he didn't even finish the message before the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and they all started speaking in tongues, it says. That's in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 46. And then in Acts 19, Paul had led the Ephesians into a knowledge of Jesus. He had came in and he brought them to Jesus there in Ephesus. And as he brought them to that knowledge, he laid his hands on them and the power of the Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues. Acts 19, 1 through 6. So although the word of tongues, conjures up a lot of different images in our mind, a lot of wild images sometimes, all it really means is languages or dialects. That's essentially what this word tongues means there. It's a language or a dialect. And so who's the tongues for? What direction should we give it to? Well, the Bible says that direction of the tongues should be to God. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." And this is where this gift is misused in open congregations a lot of times. A lot of times when a group of people are gathered together to come to church, and if somebody speaks out in a tongue, and then a lot of times and the Bible makes it clear that if there is an utterance of tongues, there needs to be an interpretation, because there needs to be understanding of this. So how this really gets misused a lot of times is somebody will speak out in a tongue, and somebody also think that they've got the interpretation. And what will they do? They'll come back, "Oh, my little children," and da 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 da. Well, that's not talking to God. That's not the interpretation of that tongue. A proper interpretation should be giving God glory, man speaking to God and glorifying Him, lifting up and praising His name. Not some "my little children," this and that. That could be a neat prophecy, could be a good word of knowledge, but it's not the interpretation. And if you do things the right way, there has to be an interpretation. And if God really wants that to be known, He will have somebody there with the gift of interpretation to be able to interpret it. So tongues is man speaking to God, not God speaking to man. So then the next thing is, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of tongues? It's to strengthen the inner man. It's to give the inner man strength. It says that in 1 Corinthians 14:4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." We get edified. The individual, as you are going to your prayer time or as your prayer closet, if the Holy Spirit is giving you that gift and you start to pray in tongues in someone, it edifies and encourages and strengthens you. It increases that in you. It stabilizes you. It's a great and valuable gift for you to be able to have that in that way. And then what's the effect? Well, the effect of tongues is to build up our faith. To build up our faith. It says in Jude chapter 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit. Building up your faith. Being is to increase that faith. Be able to know that the Word of God is real and true, and He's given you this gift, and as it edifies you, it builds you up and it strengthens your walk, and you're able to leave your prayer closet just a little bit more encouraged and a little bit stronger in the things of Him, knowing that He's spoken to you and through you. And you're just giving Him glory, because there's nothing that strengthens our faith more than remembering the promises of God. Knowing, and that's what happens as you're praying in the Spirit, is the promises of God are being real to you. They're being revealed to you, and you're glorifying God for it. And so that's such a blessing as we can do that and be strengthened in that. And so I believe praying in the Spirit is an invaluable weapon in the spiritual arsenal that God has given to us, to anyone that is seeking after it. However, I know over the years I've noticed this, almost everyone that I've ever talked to that has discovered if God has given them that gift, and when they begin to use it, when they begin to pray that way, praying in the Spirit and doing that, and saying words that they've never learned or they've never uttered before or they don't understand immediately they're challenged by Satan's voice. Our adversary comes along and whispers, "Oh, that's bogus. You know, that's gibberish. You know, that's dumb. Why are you doing that? That's not from the Lord." He comes in and whispers those things like that. But this shouldn't surprise us as we see the whole Word of God, because in every area of our spiritual life, God declares, He declares a promise to us, Satan will deny it, and then it's up to us to decide. What's our decision going to be? See, God declared to Adam and Eve, "Eat the fruit of this tree and you will die." That was His declaration to them. He told them precisely, "Eat of that tree. You can eat of everything else, but not that tree. Because if you eat of that tree, you will surely die," He said. So what's Satan do? He comes along and says, "Did God really say that? Are you sure?" "No, He didn't really mean you would die." And then what happened after that? Eve decided to listen to Satan rather than to believe God. So God declared it. Satan denies it, and then it's up to us to decide, is this really of God or not? And we as individuals have to go before the Holy Spirit with the Lord and just ask. Ask him what he would have to be able to do that and what we do. See, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently in order. And of course, he's talking about as the body of Christ meet together, we need to be doing all things decently and in order. And of course, you know, those in the extreme Pentecostal churches, you know, over all the major ones that are really into this type of thing, you know, they have this verse down pat, at least the first part of it. Let all things be done. See, they stand on that. Let's just do it all. Let's just get it all out there. And then you have more conservative ministries that are on the other end. They've got the second part down, decently and in order. And so they end up not doing anything, not allowing it to happen at all. I believe the Lord wants to experience us to experience both portions. Let all things be done, but let them be done decently and in order, based on the Word of God. Allowing the Word to be able to guide and direct us and to keep us online in those type of things and have that down there so that we do it decently and in order. And then verse 5 goes on and says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? So all of these dispersed Jews from all around the known world and came back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And all of a sudden they heard all this stuff going on, what was going on in this upper room. So they all gathered around to see for themselves exactly what was happening. And as they heard praise, as they heard adoration and worship in their own tongues, they were amazed. Aren't these just Galileans? How can we understand? How do they know how to speak to us in our language? In other words, and then it goes on. Verse 8 says, and they said, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. See, I think that's a key there. What did they hear? They heard the wonderful works of God. They didn't hear the disciples, oh, we walked with Jesus 3 years. We knew him personally and we did this, we did that. No, they were hearing the wonderful works of God. So they were hearing it in their language. They were hearing it in a language that was them. If they were spoke Greek, they were hearing it in Greek. If they spoke French, they were hearing it in French. Regular French, not the French some of you still use once in a while. So is tongues always in a known language? Well, no. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul refers to the tongues of men and of angels. So there's not always in a known dialect. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, these three chapters deal specifically with the manifestation of the Spirit. And I think it's interesting. Chapter 12 deals with the gifts. Chapter 14 deals with the gift. And then sandwiched right between them is 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, what's that? It's the love chapter. All dealing with God's love. That if without, apart from love, it's just a sounding gong. It's worthless without love. So I think it's interesting how the Holy Spirit had Paul sandwich that love chapter right between the two chapters on the gifts, portraying and showing that we need to have everything done in love. It's the love of God has to be the foundation. And so as we look at those three chapters, I believe the implication is clear that when people praise and worship the Lord in tongues or are in this, we're in the Spirit, it may very well be a language unknown on earth, something nobody knows, but it would be known in heaven. It may be the dialect of angels at that point. So tongues can be known as a known language or unknown. It can be the language of the angels or of men, either which way. And so then go on, verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this be mean? Others mocking, they said, they are full of new wine. They're full of new wine. See, whenever people start experiencing the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit starts to move in people's lives, there are those around them who will say, what does this mean? They kind of scratch their head. They don't understand. It's like, what's happening here? And they're just not too sure about things, which is okay. It should cause us to seek Him more and seek the Word of God to find the answers. But then there's others who mockingly say, oh, they're just full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. See, while David worshiped the Lord back in the Old Testament, as he danced before the Lord in his underwear and come running into town, dancing and leaping and praising God, his wife, Michal, was up in the window looking down, and she was disgusted by it. She said, why could he be doing this? And when David walked into the room, she sarcastically says to him, didn't you look wonderful out there? That was real kingly, coming in your underwear and dancing around. And what was his reply? He said, what I have done is unto the Lord. But Michal, because you have mocked this, you will be barren all the days of your life. She was ended up being barren apart from the Spirit of God because she was mocking him. She was mocking a work of the Spirit of God that was David was encompassed in, and he was just praising God and coming in. And so the Michal in you and me oftentimes will forever mock what the Spirit of God is trying to do in us. It's just that sin nature, that flesh battle that we have between the spirit and the flesh. You know, we're maybe lifting up our hands. Oh, isn't that great? You're praying in gibberish. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That Michal in us just kind of comes along and says, oh, come on, just get real. That's just you. That's just the flesh. See, there are born-again believers with the mentality of Michal who mock the things of the Spirit and call them even from the demonic realm. You know, they may still love the Lord. They may be born again, but there's probably going to be a barrenness about them. They won't experience the fullness that God has for them because they allow the deception of the enemy to make their decision follow after the wrong way instead of listening to the declaration that God has given to them. God declares these gifts are for us today. God's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Everything that they had then is available to us today. So that's what happens in this upper room. Now we turn to Peter's sermon. And oh, what a sermon it is. You know, we have so much that we can glean from the words that Peter brings forth here and the way that he brings it forth and the results that we have. That's when I talked about earlier, the 3,000 that were saved in that day were the results of this sermon that Peter gave. And that's what draws people. You know, we need to proclaim the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. If it's live and active in our lives, it's going to shower out into the lives of others. It'll be there to bring others to that newness as well. And so we find that Peter, now we find him starting up his sermon. In verse 14, it starts out this way. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Peter. Now, this is the same Peter that not too many days prior to this was cowering before a young servant girl on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now we find him towering above this crowd, standing up and boldly preaching the word. What makes the difference? What was the difference in him? Well, I believe one of the reasons was now he was empowered by the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit was empowering him and equipping him. And we have that same Holy Spirit to equip and empower us. Don't ever feel like, oh, I don't know enough Bible to be able to share with somebody. I don't know enough of this, or I can't do that. No, it's the Holy Spirit in you that will do it. He who calls you will bring it to pass, it says. He will lead you. He will do it. We don't have to. We just allow the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to call out to Him on a daily basis and allow Him to lead and guide us, praying, Lord, Your will be done. We see Peter here, this giant of a fisherman, but a coward on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now he's there, empowered by the Spirit of God, leading people on and teaching them. So verse 14 goes on, it says, and he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So it was third hour of the day would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Peter's saying, these are not drunk in the way that you suppose. Now that comment could have a couple of implications. It could mean they're not drunk as you're suggesting. They haven't had anything to drink. It's only 9. Or it could mean these men are not drunk in the way you think they are. They're drunk with a different wine. They're drunk with a new wine of the Holy Spirit. There's this newness, this air. Not distilled spirits, but the dynamic spirit. And if you've ever been maybe in a worship service or a prayer meeting or even at home alone, where you've just sensed the Spirit of God moving through there, it's almost like that Shekinah glory, that cloud comes into your midst and you're there, and as you finish, you start to get up, and it's almost like you can't even stand up because the Spirit's just working. It's almost as if you're just almost like a drunk feeling, but it's not a weird feeling like when you are drunk. It's not a bad feeling. It's not frightening. It's peaceful. It's wonderful. And it's just you're just in the Spirit of God working and allowing Him to move through you. And so it's a dynamic spirit. And so Peter's saying, these are not drunk in the way that you think, or they haven't had anything to drink at that. And then verse 16 starts out, but this is what was spoken. But this is what was spoken. Now this is a key too. See, when people have questions, when they have questions concerning things that are happening either in ministry, in the spirit, or in worship, we should be like Peter. We should be able to answer them. We should be able to answer them. What did he say? This is what was spoken. And we should be able to say, this is what the Word of God says. This is why we do this, because it's in the Word of God. Not just something that makes us feel good. See, I believe this is where many of those in the extreme Pentecostal movement have erred. Because some of their leaders, when asked for a scriptural basis for some of the things that go on that are essentially not based on Scripture, some of their answers come back something like this. Well, you have to realize, more can be cooked up in the kitchen than appears on the menu. They'll say, God is bigger than the Bible. Well, not so. If it's done, it should be done based on the Word of God. That's what should happen. What makes for solid doctrine and good church practice are the occurrences and the precedents that are set in the Gospels. They continue on here in the book of Acts, and then they're taught in the epistles. That's what our doctrine is founded on, is on those and nothing else. Because anything else apart from that throws the door wide open to New Age philosophies, New Age teaching from people like years ago, Shirley MacLaine. Nowadays you have Oprah Winfrey and anyone else who claims to have his or her own special encounter with God. They have this spiritual being. They just have this spiritual way about them, and on and on and on that they come up with. Any time we add something because we like the way it feels and we don't have a scripture for it, we're going down the wrong road. We need to have the Word of God as a foundation for everything that we do. And verse 16 starts out and continues. It says, But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, Peter was a great expositor of the scriptures. Last week, or 2 weeks ago in the book, in chapter 1, we saw him quoting from the Psalms. And then now today, he's going to be quoting from the book of Joel. And he didn't have this with him. It was all hidden in his heart. It was all right there at the forefront, because this fisherman now became a scholar of the Word of God. Why? Because he'd been hanging out with Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. If you want to be the one whom the Lord really uses, like he used Peter, hang out with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus, and inevitably you will get a firm grasp of the Word of God. As you just pray, seek him, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, give me understanding in what you want me to know today. Speak to me through your word today for my life. And he will do that. He honors those prayers. Then verse 17 goes on. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Now here he's quoting from Joel. God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's why I had a dream last night. Oh. Anyways, yeah, you got that one out funny, huh? Joel prophesied that in the last days, the Spirit would be poured out upon the young men and the old men. The young men seeing visions, the old men dreaming dreams. The Spirit of God poured out. It's not just dribbled. God wants to just pour his Spirit out upon us, on all mankind that receive Jesus and have that. And so it says in the last days. Well, this was a long time ago. What's going on? Well, you know what? When Jesus went back to heaven, the clock started ticking. The last day could be at any moment. It's only by his long suffering, his patience for mankind, that he hasn't came back yet. And think about if before you received Jesus, what if he would have came back then? Where would we be? So we're thankful for his mercy. We're thankful for his long-suffering, for his patience with mankind. But the last day could happen at any moment, at any time. Everything is set in place, and the world that we see today and society, the way the chaos and the craziness that's happening around the world, it seems that we're in the last of the last of the last days coming upon us. Then verse 18 says, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Who will prophesy? Says his servants and his handmaids. See, I've found over the years that women often possess an especially blessed ministry of prophecy. Because it seems like they're more sensitive to the still, small voice of the Spirit. They kind of have that. And so a lot of ladies are able just to really hear from the Lord and speak some words of wisdom and give some prophecies. And prophecies can be a couple of things. Prophecy can be the foretelling of the future. The Lord can give you the gift to be able to prophesy on maybe what would happen. And then another aspect of prophecy comes through the gift of teaching as well. You know, when I'm up here on Sundays and Wednesday nights and I have my notes and everything, but I can be going along and all of a sudden it feels like something just kind of comes down here and goes out here. And just, I would have never thought of it. I would have never said that. It wasn't even nowhere anything I was thinking about. That's the Lord just, you know, speaking through me in that way. And, you know, at times he'll start doing it and I'm up here and I just want to go, it just feels so good. You know, but I just got to keep calm, keep teaching, acting like, oh, that was great, huh? You know, but it's the Spirit of God that just works through those things and does that stuff. Then verse 19 goes on. He says, I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So, of course, Joel 2 is speaking of the great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day when the church is raptured and judgment starts to come down upon the earth. All the things that he was talking about there is kind of twofold, because some of this stuff happened as a preview on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended. But it was just a preview of the judgment that's coming, of what's coming, of the fulfillment of Joel 2. Pentecost was just that sneak preview of coming attractions, so to speak. And see, in many ways, what happened at Pentecost is being experienced even in greater ways in countries around the world today, even a lot of times more so than here in America. You know, our nation seems to be sliding away further and farther from godly morals and values and godly ways. It seems that we're not seeking after God the way that maybe we did a couple of generations ago, not that long ago. But see, in the bottom line, who needs the gift of healing when we have Excedrin PM? Got a headache? You know, let's just take that. Who needs the gift of wisdom or the word of knowledge when we have Google? Oh, just look that up real quick. You know, these are things that, you know, technology has come in and it's kind of allowed us to start to lean toward that more so than seeking after God. God, I got a headache. What's your will for that? What would you have me to do? Lord, would you just take it away? Just to go to the Lord first before taking something. Ask him what's his direction for you. And he will lead and guide you. And it could be that he wants to take you to Excedrin. He could have you do that. That's okay. But it's just a matter of asking him first and seeking his direction, not going to the technology before we go to him. See, I believe many of the blessings of our society enjoys medicinally and technologically, I think they've kind of shut off from the Lord what he wants to do in our lives. And some places around the world that don't have that, they're still seeking after the miracles. They're still looking at those things and seeing how to ask God for these things. And then verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What calls upon the name? See, people, you go and you try to share the good news with them. You try to tell them to love, that Jesus loves them. All you need to do is accept him to receive him. And oftentimes it's like, oh, that sounds too easy. What else do we need to do? No, believe upon his name. All those who call upon his name shall be saved. See, today, you know, technology has the bad side in one respect because it's drawing us further and further away in some respects. But on the other side of it, we can use technology because more people are actually being exposed to the name of the Lord today in more ways than ever before. So it's got good and bad, like most things like that. You know, today we have big, huge billboards, you know, that flash Jesus is alive and you know, Jesus is coming back, whatever the case may be. And they even have these new electronic ones that change and flash all kinds of light, gets people's attention. Of course, we have the Christian t-shirts. We have all the books, the Christian books that we would want. We have all the bumper stickers and, of course, Christian music. We have all these different things that we put and we proclaim the gospel. And you know, when I'm thinking about the bumper stickers and the little insignias, I read a story about a lady that was at a red light and there was a guy in front of her and the light turned green and she didn't leave, and he didn't leave right away. So she just starts laying on her horn and she's yelling out the window and she's acting like this fanatic, honking at this guy and acting all kinds of crazy because he didn't move right away. Well, there just happened to be a police officer behind her. So he turned on his red lights. He got out, he had her get out of the car. He handcuffed her and took her to jail. After she's in the jail a little while, he brings her back out. And as she comes out of the jail cell, he says, "You know what, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm really sorry. I found out you're this person." He says, "But the way you were acting, and I seen all those Christian bumper stickers on your car, I thought the car was stolen." So we got to really beware. Beware of how we live the Word of God. Beware of the Spirit of God working in us and through us and allow him to do what he wants to do. And so I believe that we have all this technology that can be used for a good reason because I think he's starting to prepare the hearts of a whole bunch of our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, who although presently they may be closed to the gospel, Right now you may be telling them about Jesus and all they do is want to mock you and say, oh, you know, you're crazy, you're just a fanatic. That's not going to last, or whatever the case may be. But I believe all these things, all these little seeds that are being planted are going to open their hearts for especially an incredible, incredible revival that may not take place until the tribulation period. Because when we went through Revelation, we saw there's going to be multitudes saved during the tribulation. And it might be some of those friends and neighbors and loved ones that you're being rejected by right now. That the seeds that you're planting, the Spirit of God will water that. And when it's the right day and the right time, God will draw them to Him. And so to be able to know all who believe, all who call upon His name will be saved. And during the tribulation, I think a lot of people will finally call upon His name. There are some people that think, you know, well, I'll wait till I see the tribulation and then I'll receive Jesus. Well, when they tell me that, I usually say, well, you know what, it's a lot easier to live for Him now than it will be to die for Him then. You know, so don't wait. Today is the day of the Lord. If you hear the word today, do not harden your heart, the Bible says. Allow Him the freedom to do the work in you that He needs to do. And just know that, you know, when things are based on the Scriptures, when things are done the way that the Bible says, decently in order, God is glorified and others are edified. And see, we have to get out of the equation. It's not about us. He tells us to die daily, pick up our cross and follow after Him. See, we don't like carrying those crosses. Man, it gets heavy. Mine's bigger than all yours. Right. So receive the word and just live by the word of God, by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that as we come to this area,